I've been pretty tired in my life a few times. I don't think I've ever been as tired as the guys were that went through recon with Cody when they went for a week with about 3 hours of sleep, packing 50-pound packs and solving problems and getting hit with, okay, you're in charge. You got an ambush. What are you going to do? And you haven't slept for days. So I know you're tired, but the only way to deal with being tired is the only way to deal with being hurt. And that is, you just accept it. You just carry on. Do what you got to do. We're going to look at 2 Timothy again today, and we need to start with a word of prayer and ask God to help us overcome the tiredness and distractions and focus our attention so that we can get the most out of it. So join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll launch into it again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you just the fact that I'm able to be here. I look back, Father, over 30 years at the camp that was here that long ago, and I just wonder how much was really accomplished in the souls of the young people who came through this camp. Father, I know that it all boils down to opportunities given and the decision to receive them. So I just pray that you'll challenge these young men and women to realize that there are gems today that they can lay hold of that'll change their life. I pray for the adults who are here listening as well, because life is an ongoing venture and we never completely have a handle on it. Whatever level we may attain to, Father, is never high enough. We have to keep setting that bar higher, and it requires the discipline of refusing to be content, refusing to settle for where we are and what we've achieved. So I pray that you'll constantly challenge us to keep setting the standard higher for ourselves and striving for the high calling that we have in Christ. Let your Spirit open the Word to us today, make it clear, challenge us, and motivate us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Young people, I want to continue this morning in 2 Timothy, but I want to start by just reviewing with you. I hope you have a Bible with you, or you can look off someone who has a Bible. It's always a good idea when you go to a Bible study to take a Bible. When you go to a Bible study without a Bible, you're setting a very bad trend. Because one day you may go to a gunfight without a gun. If you go to a gunfight without a gun, you're dead. If you go to a Bible class without a Bible, guess what? You're not dead, but you're definitely at a disadvantage. Because you'd be amazed how much it will help you to open your own Bible, and you should have your own Bible. And you should get used to where that verse is found in that book on that page. Get used to looking through it. Get used to finding passages, finding books. You may think you don't need it, but I will tell you this. By the time you come to the end of your life and you are facing death, whether it comes slowly or fast, at that moment you are going to realize that all of your yesterdays were wasted. And now your eternity may be wasted if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I've seen too many things in my life to convince me otherwise. I've seen many young people just like you, your age, that have latched on to the Word of God and it's changed their life. I've seen many young people who chose not to latch on to it and they didn't live very long. I remember talking to a friend of mine when I was in high school, witnessing to him. And he was a very popular young man. Everybody liked him. He had a great personality. He was a good athlete. He was having a great time. And I talked to him about his need to trust Christ. I spent about 2 hours with him. At the end of that evening, he said to me, "I think you're probably right. I probably should do this, but I'm having a great time now, and I'm going to wait until I'm a little older." We only lived 2 more months. And he died of an overdose of drugs. And that was probably 45 years ago. 45 years is a long time, especially when you're in hell. But when you've been in hell for 45 years, you haven't even started. Because eternity never ends. It's going to go on forever. And I know that young man, if he never trusted Christ between the time I talked to him and the time he died, I know in his mind there's a thought that's going to go over and over. It's going to replay over and over and over and over. I heard it. I knew that it was right. I knew I should have done it, and I didn't do it. And now time's gone. So let's make sure that we use our time wisely. Take advantage of what God is trying to offer you as we meet together day to day. I want to talk to you a little about fear now that I've scared you. There are fears that are good fears. There are some things that are good to be afraid of. But I want to talk to you about the destructive kind of fear. Because what does he tell us in chapter 1 as a quick review? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Young people live in an environment of fear. Teenage years are fearful years. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to acknowledge that I spend a lot of my time afraid or that I have fears at the back of my mind that keep gnawing at my mind. And they may be fears about what the future may hold and what kind of person I may become and how am I going to choose a career and what should I do with my life. They may be fears because of a rotten home situation. Sometimes young people fear going home because home is such an unhappy place. Sometimes there are fears that really don't have any basis other than the fact that we look at the world and we hear people talking about the economy and we hear people talking about the wars and we hear natural disasters and we hear about people that die in horrible terrorist attacks, and it just breeds an attitude of fear. And you young people are living in a time when there's a lot to be afraid of. But I want you to understand what Paul told Timothy before we move into chapter 2, and that is the one thing God will never give you is a spirit of fear. God does not deal in fear. God deals in power and love and a sound mind. There are three things, young people, that will conquer every fear you have. So I just want to review these for you quickly. Number one, power. No matter what you fear, if you know you have power that is greater than what you fear, you don't have to be afraid. If you're in a situation like Mark was telling us about yesterday, and you've got someone attacking you, you're going to be afraid. But if you know that you have trained, and your training and skills are better than his, your power will overcome the fear. The fear is going to grip you, but you'll overcome the fear. Power conquers fear. Power over death conquers the fear of death. Power over the world conquers the fear of the world. And God has given to you and I a power, and that power is called eternal life. When you have eternal life, what are you going to fear? Naturally, there are things that cause us to be a little bit afraid, but you overcome the fear. The fear is just an enemy. It's just a boogeyman. It's just the monster that shows his face. And once you get used to the face, you look at it and say, I know you. You're a fake. I know you. You're my enemy. But you don't have any power over me. Jesus went to the cross totally unafraid. He was the greatest and the bravest and the strongest man who ever lived. He knew what was coming his whole life, and yet not once in his life did he give in to fear. Did he ever feel fear? I think he did. I think when he went to the garden and he prayed to his heavenly Father and he wrestled in prayer to the point where it says that blood literally oozed from the pores of his face, I think he was wrestling with fear. But it wasn't a fear of death. His fear in the garden was not that he was going to be beaten and scourged and have a crown of thorns put on his head and have it beat down on his head and then ultimately, after being beat half to death, hung on a cross for hours and hours and hours. That was not what he feared. His fear was that he had to come into contact with your sin and my sin. That was what he feared. It was the only thing he ever feared in his life. Because sin is the source of fear. Young people, let me tell you this. Whether you are a soldier on the battlefields of Afghanistan, or you are a citizen living in a country where any day you may become a victim of attack, one out of every three people in this country, somewhere in their life, is going to be attacked. Stop and just think about that for a minute. One out of three is going to be in a violent encounter. Some more than once. Now you say, well, I've never been a victim of a violent encounter. That's okay. I've had several, so I took some for you. Mark's had several. Ken Curcio's had several. Where you're in a violent encounter. And that may cause you to fear. But what you need to do is say, if I'm afraid of something, I better prepare for it. I need to prepare for it. And the first way you prepare for something like that is you learn the lesson of the rabbit. Any of you ever run up and grab hold of a rabbit? Just walked up and grabbed hold of it. A wild one? Chased one? Chased him down? Was he pretty fast? You're good at running. I like to deer hunt. More times than not, I don't get my deer. You know why? Deer don't like being shot. And they watch all the time. And they listen to everything going on. And you can have that deer down below you and you're in the tree, and if he even hears that arrow sliding over the rest, he's gone. If you have power, you can conquer fear. If you have love, you can conquer fear. What is it that makes American soldiers able to go into the face of the enemy? It's not that they hate what is ahead of them. Thomas Carlyle said this. A soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. I have known women who said, I could never hurt anybody. I could never shoot someone. I could never stab someone. I could never bite someone. I just couldn't do it. And then their children got attacked. And they turned into a wild animal. And they attacked and they scratched and they tore at the guy's eyes and they bit at his face. There was a sweet little 16, 17-year-old girl one day that walked out of her Wednesday night Bible study. She had never had any training. She climbed into her car, forgetting the lesson of the rabbit. She didn't look around, and above all, she didn't look into the back seat of her car, where there was a 6'2" criminal who already had a long rap sheet for abduction and rape, and as we do in this country, kept getting let out. And she got into the car and began to drive home after her Bible study. And up from the back seat came this goblin with a knife and put it across her throat. And told her to drive out into the country. And when you're sitting in the front seat and someone behind you has a knife at your throat and they tell you to drive to the country, you're going to drive to the country. And so she did. And when they got to a remote place, he had her pull off the road and stop, and he got out of the back seat, reached in the door, and grabbed her and pulled her out of the front seat. With the knife held to her throat, his left hand took her blouse and ripped it off of her. And at that precise moment, she took her index finger and buried it to the fist in his eye. Boom! And he lost all interest in sex. Not only did he lose interest in sex, he dropped his knife and ran off into the night screaming and holding his eye. She put her clothes back on, drove home, called the police. They checked the hospital, and there was a guy with the eye hanging out on his cheek. The only thing she could have done better was after she punched the eye and pulled it out, pull it around in front of the eye that could still see, and then crush it. That's what she should have done. But she did all right. Many people, when they're in a violent encounter like that, fight because they think of their mom, they think of their dad, they think of a little brother, a little sister, and they fight because they love. Or they fight because they have a proper love for themselves. So power overcomes fear, love overcomes fear, and a sound mind overcomes fear. Get this down, young people. It is not sensible to be afraid. It is not rational to be afraid. It goes against sanity. Fear is a form of insanity. I told you yesterday, at least when I was speaking to the young men, I grew up as a teenager very afraid. I was afraid of many things. I was afraid of my mom and dad were going through a bad situation. They were always fighting. I hated to go home. I was afraid of my dad. That was a good thing to be afraid of. I had many fears. Every time I'd feel something, you know, when you're growing, you have a lot of little aches and pains and twinges and stuff, and you'd feel it and you go, oh no, I got cancer. Or something. I went through a lot of fears. And because I faced so many fears, I decided I'm going to do all that I can to overcome fear. I didn't like fear. Fear is a miserable thing. Fear haunts you at night. Fear will take you in the middle of a good time. You're at a party, you're with friends, you're having a great time, and in the back of your mind there's fear. Fear is eating away at your happiness. It will rob you of happiness. So I decided I got to face my fears, and I started taking steps to train and to prepare so I didn't have to be afraid. But you know what? I never learned the secret to facing fear until I was 15 years old and I came to Jesus Christ. I still remember the day I trusted Jesus Christ and I knew that I had eternal life, and I remember saying to myself, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens in life because I have eternal life. And that's when I first tasted freedom from fear. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. He will give you all the power you need, from the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, to the Word of God that you can study, to the family of God that surrounds you and protects you. You have power. You have love on a level no other human being can understand if they're not a child of God. And you have a sensible mind that is able to see things through God's eyes. So a couple of quick quotes, and then we're going to go into 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you have your Bible. Here's a quote for you. Think thou that these magnificent victorious legionaries became what they are through some arbitrary stroke of fortune? Nay. They do not sit around congratulating themselves in the wake of every victory. Nay. They spend every moment refining and improving their craft. Without apology, they pursue excellence. Each one knows and understands that he alone stands between the empire and oblivion. Watch them. Learn from them. Indeed, it appears as if they were born with weapons in their hands. These guys were not afraid. The average Roman soldier stood about this tall. They were small men. And yet Rome marched out onto the battlefields of the world and took on the Thracian barbarians and others that were 6.5-7 feet tall, carrying broadswords that were taller than most men. And they defeated them, these little men with their short little swords. The Roman short sword was only about that long. And they defeated them because they trained and they trained and they trained and they sharpened their wits and they sharpened their skills. And they conquered the world. Here's another one for you. The Spartans do not ask how many the enemy number. They only ask, where are they? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of an attitude? Wouldn't you like to be that courageous? I want to have courage in the conflict, and the conflict is real. The conflict is called life. Cody, as I told you yesterday, our son goes to Afghanistan in 2 weeks. He's going to be on the border of Pakistan. As a matter of fact, he's going to be on the border of Pakistan right on the other side from where Nan and I go in Pakistan. It's just not very far. I may go over and slip across the border and see him sometime. I don't know. Probably not. People say, oh, Afghanistan. We've been fighting there for 10 years. We've lost 1,000 men. While 7,000 people die every week in the United States of America in cars. 7,000 people every week in this country die in cars. Young people, the most dangerous thing you'll ever face is a ride in a car on the road. 10 years of combat in a war zone has cost us 1,000 fine young men and women. And I don't diminish that. But in the same period of time, they did a study. They took a city that had an equal number. This is back during the Iraq War when we had 250,000 soldiers, Marines, and Navy personnel, Air Force personnel in Iraq. We had 250,000. They took a city in the United States that had 250,000 young people of the same age. And in a year's time, more young men and women died in the city than died in the middle of the battles in Iraq. You're living in a war zone, young people. And you need to have courage. And if you listen this week, and if you lay hold of just a few of the things that we're going to tell you, you are going to be able to walk out of this camp a braver person. I'm not telling you that you will not be afraid. Fear is normal. In the world we live in, fear is a normal condition. And the reason fear is a normal condition is because in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we are told that fear is the power of the devil. The devil uses fear to enslave people. Don't let him make you his slave. Don't let him put you in the shackles of fear. Don't let him dominate and dictate your life because you're afraid. Make up your mind during this camp, I am not going to live my life in fear. I am going to live my life in courage. And the only foundation for courage is faith. Faith conquers fear. David said it in Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. David knew what it was like to be afraid. He was just a little guy too. David went out onto the battlefields of the ancient world against giants, guys bigger than any alive today. And when the other said, he's too big, and ran, David said, he's too big to miss, and ran at him. David had a Spartan mentality. Where's the enemy? So young people, I want you to think about this before I leave the topic of fear. If something makes you afraid, go face it. If something makes you afraid, go face it. About a year ago, I was climbing in the mountains around our area, and we live in Arizona, and it's high desert, and there's a lot of rattlesnakes. And I was climbing up this one mountainside, and the sun was shining nice and hot on that mountainside, and I was watching out for them. You just always watch for rattlesnakes. But you know what? They blend in so well, you can be standing right on top of one and not even see it. And I stepped, and all of a sudden, this thing coiled. And I either stepped right on him or kicked gravel on him, I'm not sure. And he coiled up and got ready to strike, and I jumped back as quick as I could. If I had delayed a split second, I'd have had a rattlesnake on my leg. And I backed up, and I looked at him, and I said, you know what, I appreciate the fact that you didn't bite me, I'm going to let you live. And he crawled off. Now here's the thing, I was going up a mountainside And now I'm standing there thinking, I had only started the climb. I'd only gone a little ways, and I'm thinking, I bet there's a lot more of his brothers around here. And I'll be honest with you, it scared me. I don't like the idea of being bit by a rattler. And I thought, I could just go back down. And I thought, pretty natural to be afraid of a rattlesnake. But I'm not going to let fear of a rattlesnake drive me back down this mountain. So I started climbing. Didn't see another one. But you know what? Had I gone back down, I would have given in to fear. And young people, every time you give in to fear, your storehouse of courage diminishes. Every time you give in to fear, your confidence is going to shrink. Every time you turn and walk away from something you're afraid of, whether it's facing your parents and saying, this is what I did, whether it's facing the principal at school and saying, yes, I'm the one who's guilty. If you're afraid of it, that's all the more reason. Go do it. Now, I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying if you're afraid of jumping off a 50-foot cliff into the water and you don't know what's under the water, that you ought to just jump. Well, Gene said, go ahead and face your fear. Here I go. No, don't do that. Use your head. Be sensible. But never give in to fear. Okay. Those of you that have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to move on into chapter 2. Let's see how well you listened yesterday. Life is a perpetual test. Every day is a test. So here's a test. In 2 Timothy, what is our theme? Can anyone tell me the theme? Remember, 1 Timothy had a theme, and the theme was fight the good fight, right? So I give you a hint. What is the theme in 2 Timothy? The good soldier. I heard somebody say it. The good soldier of Christ Jesus. Good soldiers fight good fights. We break it down chapter by chapter. In chapter 1, what is the theme? You're close. The battlefield. What is the battlefield? The battlefield is fear. That is the battlefield. Doesn't matter if you're in Iraq, Afghanistan, the middle of Zimbabwe. The battlefield is fear. Chapter 2. Mindset. You're on top of it. If I'm going into a battlefield, I better have my mind set. What is a mindset? A mindset is like taking clay and working clay into a form, and it takes time to mold it and time to get it into the proper shape, and then you fire it and it's set. Like making a vase or something like that. All right, chapter 3. Who remembers it? Training. Thank you. We've got some young ladies that are on top of things here. And chapter 4 is attack. I like that word. I like the word attack. Like Mark was telling us yesterday, there is nothing better in a fight than absolute, not blind fury, but ferocious attack. Trained, skilled, controlled, unleash fury. Attack. We're going to look at that in time. What I want us to see in chapter 2, how can I think and get the mindset of a warrior? Because young people, make no mistake about it. In life, you are either going to become a warrior or you're going to become a casualty. Why is it that people give in to peer pressure? They're not a warrior. Why is it that people get pressured into taking drugs? They don't have a warrior mentality. They can't stand the fact that somebody's going to make fun of them. Why is it that many young women end up getting pregnant when they really didn't intend to and didn't plan on it, but all their friends are doing it and they'll be made fun of if they remain a virgin and therefore I got to give in, and then they're stuck with a kid and the guy takes off And there she is with the responsibility of raising that child. It's because of fear. Because of failing to make a commitment, a decision that says, I'm going to stand on my own two feet, I'm going to make my decisions, and I'm going to choose what's right rather than what's wrong. Or they'll lay me glasses. All right, so Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, key verse 3. I would take this, by the way, to be the key verse of the book. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God does not promise you and I an easy time. He does not promise us an easy life. In fact, He tells us life is going to be tough. Life is going to be filled with challenges. There are going to be things in life that are going to hurt. You have to endure as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Key word, endure. What does it mean to endure? Someone tell me. What does it mean to endure? To push through. Good definition. Anybody have another one? Stick-to-itiveness. Tenacity. Tenacity comes from the Latin word tenere. Tenere means to take hold of. The idea is you lay hold and you don't let go. You hang on. You ever see the picture of the frog that's hanging on to the bar and he's just hanging, barely hanging on, and he's hanging there and it says, this is what endurance is. Endurance is hanging on. You therefore, Paul says to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, he told us that power, love, and a sound mind will overcome fear. Now he begins to define what those things mean, and he brings it all together into one word, and that word is endure. Endure. You know that you can win in any fight you get in if you can outlast the other guy. All you have to do is outlast the other guy. I had an uncle. I never met him. He died before I met him, but my dad always told me stories about him. It was my father's older brother, and he must have been the master of endurance. And he loved to fight. And he got in fights all the time. And I asked my uncle one time, my Uncle John, I said, did you ever see my Uncle Raymond, who I've always heard about, and I've heard all these stories, did you ever see him get whipped? And he said, nope. But he said, he sure got the crap beat out of him a lot of times. And I said, then why did he always win? He said, because he'd let the other guy exhaust himself beating him up, and then he'd come back and clean his clock. That's endurance. Endurance works, young people, in school. Endurance works in marriage. You know why marriages end up breaking up? Because there comes a point where the husband and the wife decide that they can no longer hang on. I just can't hang on any longer. That's the end of endurance. Because true endurance says, can you read what's on the bottom there? Never quit. That was my dad's motto. Never quit. I don't know if any of you heard the story of my dad. When he was 8 years old, he was burned in a schoolhouse fire. His older brother was burned so bad he died in 9 days. The doctors told my father he would never walk again. They wanted to amputate his legs at the hip. His parents refused to let the doctors amputate his legs, and instead they started a vigorous program of massage to get the blood circulating through his legs again, and that's pretty painful when your legs are nothing but scars from the ankles to the hip. My dad did walk again, and he learned to run, and he ran for the joy of having his legs back again, and he ran his way into the history books, because he became a world champion, set 6 world records in running. He learned the hard way. By the way, after they were burned in that schoolhouse fire, they had to run 2 or 3 miles home. My father told me as he was running home, he and his brother were running home. He remembers looking down and seeing the flesh falling from his legs in chunks as it was burned off his legs. And it taught him a lesson, and it was a lesson that was burned into his mind, you might say, and that is, you can do anything if you're willing to endure. And he taught me by example and by precept and by constant teaching and repetition, endure, you endure, you endure. It doesn't matter what it is, you do not quit. And I thank him for that. It's probably one of the greatest lessons he ever taught me. Endurance is the key. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, endure hardship. Young people, you will face hardship in your lives. No one can keep you from it. God knows what you're going to face in your life, but no one else does. And I can tell you right now, life is going to be harder than you expect. But the thing that makes life happy or unhappy is not whether it's hard or easy. The thing that makes life happy or unhappy, joyful or miserable, is whether you learn to face life with courage and endurance. And if you can face life with courage and endurance, and really endurance is a one-word summary for everything we're talking about, whether it's power, whether it's love, whether it's a sound mind, whether it's courage or bravery or confidence or anything, endurance says it all. Because the person who endures is going to gather all those things up into their life. So you might ask the question, and it'd be a fair question, how can I get this endurance? You know, when I was a kid, I never wanted to be successful. I mean, I was a strange kid, granted. I never wanted to have a good job. I didn't care if I had money or not. Didn't mean anything to me at all. From the time I was probably 10 years old, maybe even younger, I wanted to grab hold of the things that made life worth living. And I knew that that was not success, it was not fame, it was not possessions, it was skills and abilities. It was character. And so I would look for answers. And as I said, my dad gave me a lot of those answers. My mom gave me a lot of those answers in life. And then I began to reach out and look for answers, and that's why I came to Jesus Christ, because you know what? As a young person, I was always afraid of death. I feared death. I didn't want to die. And I would hear of someone that died, and I would see a funeral, I would go to a funeral, and I would think, one day I'm going to die. I'm going to die someday. What happens after I die? I was terrified. I used to lay awake at night. What's going to happen to me when I die? I knew enough to know there was a God in heaven, and there was another place that was not heaven, and I figured that's where I was headed, and I was scared to death. And so I began seeking, and I found the answer, and really it was Christ who found me, because he was looking for me, and he said, hey, here's the answer. I died for you. I gave you eternal life. That was the beginning of real courage and real endurance. But if you have your Bible, I want you to look, because you know your whole Bible is like a notebook. And if you learn to look at your Bible as a notebook, it'll save you a lot of note-taking. I'm all for note-taking. I'm a great note-taker myself. I love to take notes. Most of them I take in my Bible. See my Bible? My Bible's my notebook. And all those lines mean that this word here relates to this word up here. And this verse up here relates to this verse down here. And some of them are like zigzagged all over the place, but they all connect. Because this is my notebook. So if you look at your Bible as your notebook, you're going to be able to follow me, and you're going to be able to find several ways to build endurance. Let me make some room here, and we'll write them down. How do I build endurance? I can't believe it. My time's almost up. I just got started. You, therefore, endure hardship. Hardship means suffering. Endure it. Say, okay, how am I supposed to do that? Number one, look at verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's step number one. Be strong in grace. What does grace mean? Grace means the gift of God. Be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you have not personally decided to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never know what I'm talking about here today. You'll never know it. Because the only way you will find the kind of endurance you're going to need for life, you're going to have to find it in Christ. And just believing in Christ is not enough, which is why Paul tells young Timothy, who's already a believer, to keep on being strengthened. That would be a better translation. Keep on gaining strength through the grace that is in Christ. In other words, do your spiritual workout. Go to the gym. Lift the weights. But he's not talking about a physical gym or physical weights. He's talking about spiritual exercise. Exercise your spirit. Keep making your spirit strong. And how can you exercise your spirit? You keep trusting in the grace of God. You keep trusting in the gift of God. You keep trusting in the Word of God. And every day when you face your trials and your difficulties and you choose, instead of being afraid and running away, to trust God and go face your fear, you are building your spirit. And young people, every day your spirit is either growing or shrinking. Every day. Just like the muscles in your body. They're either growing or they're shrinking. How do you build them? You got to work them. How do you build faith? Got to work it. Every day gives us an opportunity. There's a guy that wrote a book, and it's called Extreme Survival. I read books like this. I have bookshelves full of books like this. Extreme Survival. This guy did a study of people who got into plane wrecks in the high mountains, people who ended up being lost in a jungle, people who ended up in skiing accidents, whatever it was, people who ended up in a survival situation. And he called it Extreme Survival, and he did an outstanding study of why some people survive when other people die. You know what he found? If I could summarize the whole book, he found out that the little tests we face every day prepare a mindset in us. So that if I have a little problem and I fly off the handle and I start screaming and I'm kicking the car and I'm mad and everything, you know what I've just done? I have set the stage for me to die in a survival situation. But if I have a small problem, maybe it's a problem between me and another person, and I deal with it rationally, and I deal with it patiently, and I learn to endure in that situation, I am preparing my spirit for an extreme situation where I have to survive. And he said the people who survive are people who learn to deal with everyday life calmly, patiently, and with strength. So Paul is saying to young Timothy, you need to keep on being strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will teach others. In other words, what you learn, you teach. What I teach to you, you teach to someone else. Share the wealth that you have. That's what it is really talking about. If I learn a skill, I love to teach that skill to someone else. Because teaching it to someone else helps it to be riveted in my own mind. Next step. Look down to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. That's a way to endure. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What is that saying? Christ conquered death. Remember that. Keep it in mind. Christ conquered death. If he can come out of his own grave, he can certainly solve any problem I have. So I am going to be strong in the grace. I'm going to keep exercising my faith, and I'm always going to remember that my faith is fixed in a person who conquered his own grave. And if I do that, guess what? I think I'll be able to endure, don't you? Remember Jesus Christ. Number 3. How can I build endurance? Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is Paul saying? I do what I do. I endure what I endure for others. I do what I do for others. Nan and I travel all over the world. When I was a little boy, 5, 6 years old, I used to look at the hills in the area that I grew up in, the Flint Hills of Kansas, and the old camping grounds of the Indian tribes, and we used to be able to find the areas still along the creek bottoms where the Indians had camped, and pick up all the arrowheads and axe heads and spear points and all of those things. And I used to look at those hills, and I used to wonder, what's on the other side of that hill? And then as I got a little older, I started learning a little bit about other countries, Africa and India and Asia and China. And just a little kid, I thought, I wish I could go see all those places. I'm just a poor farm kid. I didn't have 2 nickels to rub together. How am I ever going to see the world? I couldn't see the world. If it cost a quarter to ride a ship around the world, I wouldn't have enough to buy a soapbox to stand on and wave bye to the ship. No chance that my dreams will ever be fulfilled. Until I let God take my life and do what God's good at. God fulfills the desires of your heart. Young people, every one of you have desires in your heart. You have hopes and dreams in your heart. If you don't get anything else from this morning, I hope you get this because it'll change your life. God has a plan to fulfill the desires of your heart. But it'll only happen if you follow Him. The devil's lie is go out and fulfill them yourself. That leads to misery and destruction. You will never be happy if you try to fulfill your own desires. You have to let the one who put the desire in your heart fulfill the desire. And he fulfills the desire when you do what you do for others. You want love in a marriage? Learn to love someone. You want to find the right one? I can give you in a short sentence the way to find the right one. Looking for a great mate, looking for a wonderful partner, here is the answer. Be the right one. That's it. Just be the right one. You wait and you work on being the right one. God will lead you to the right one. Ken and Sharon know that. They waited a long time. And God led them together after each of them, not even knowing each other, said, I'm going to start working on being the right one instead of looking for the right one. And lo and behold, bang, everything came together. Do what you do for others. Paul said, I endure all these things for those who are still going to come to Christ. I'm doing it for them. Fourth, study your Bible. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learn your way around the Bible. That's why I say when you go to Bible class, have a Bible. I don't intend to go to a knife fight without a knife. In fact, I got this one. And I got this one. Is that wicked looking or not? Not only do I have that one, can't get it back in. I can get it out with one hand. Let's see, what else would I? What if I drop those two? Probably use this one. Somebody said, how many knives does it take? I said, as many as you can carry. I always have a few extras. Number one, somebody might need one. And number two, I might need one. So I want to have plenty. I don't want to go to a gunfight without a gun. You say you haven't got a gun right now. Neither do you. What happens if you go to a gunfight and all you got's a knife? Get close. You laugh. How far away, if I had a knife and you had a gun, 21 feet. He's a trained police officer. If I have a knife at 21 feet and he has a gun and I charge him, we have an equal chance of wounding each other. People say never bring a knife to a gunfight. If you're close enough, a knife's the best thing to bring to a gunfight. If you know how to use it. Yeah. The thought of that naked blade going into your hide doesn't make you feel very good. All right, enough of that. You can see that I enjoy diversions, but I like real-life diversions. Be diligent. The word be diligent literally means study. Study to show yourself approved. The greatest skill, I've been practicing skills since I was before my teenage years. But I want to tell you something. In all my life of learning skills, the greatest skill I ever learned is right here. It's the greatest skill I ever learned. Study in the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Number five. This is the last one. Look at verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, in other words, dishonor, cleanse yourself from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Stay clean. Or you could say, be pure. You want to have endurance? You need to be pure. Young people, every time you give in to any kind of impurity, you are robbing yourself of courage. Soldiers on the battlefield who feel like I'm away from my wife, I can play around, I can go out with other women, I can do these things, I can do drugs. Let me tell you something. When they get on the battlefield, their sins catch up to them and they are terrified. I'm telling you. You can be brave in a boxing ring. You can be brave in a mixed martial arts competition. But when you're facing life and death, all of a sudden, the one thing you start thinking about is the cheating you've done, the lying you've done, the people you've hurt, and you're overwhelmed with your own sinfulness. It's good to run. I spent a lot of years running. It's good to exercise. I still exercise. I've already done over 200 repetitions this morning. Sit-ups, squats, push-ups. 5 different kinds of push-ups. I've already done them this morning. I believe in it. But if I had to lose all of it for the one skill of knowing God's Word and living it, I'd rather do that. You want to endure hardship in life? You want to know that you can get through anything you face? You keep strengthening yourself in the grace of God. You keep remembering who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. You do what you do for others. You study your Bible and you stay clean in your life. You're going to come through fine. Life's going to be blessed. You're going to know genuine enjoyment and fulfillment in your life. And not only that, you're going to be a blessing to people around you. Because your life is going to be different than anyone else around you, probably. Unless you hang out with good people, and that only makes you stronger. Young people, time's up. Thanks for being attentive. Some of you are tired. Could I just make a suggestion? The more you sleep at night, the less tired you are during the day. I know this is a hard concept to get a hold of. If you want to feel good sitting through Bible class tomorrow, think about going to bed a little earlier tonight. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these young men and women. I thank you for your love for them. Thank you for what Christ did for them. Thank you for giving the Word of God that they could lay hold of and learn and apply in their life. Father, the greatest skill we'll ever know is the skill of studying and living by your Word. That's what the Bible calls wisdom. I pray that these young men and women will lay hold of wisdom this week so they can face life with courage and be unafraid in the conflict of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, young people.